We are in John chapter 12. This message is a Palm Sunday message, and we're going to look into what took place this very day. Now, all the Gospels cover this, but we're going to be looking into John 12 today, and we'll touch on some of the other Gospels, what is revealed in there. So go to John 12, look at verse 12, say amen if you're there. Okay, and just as they laid down their palms at Palm Sunday, lay down your palms right now so you're not bothering your neighbor. And kids. Okay, John 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees. That's where we get this, Palm Sunday. And they went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass or a donkey, sat thereon. And as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on the ass's colt. That's King James. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, Perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh to telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said, That is thunder. And others said, It's an angel that spoke to him. Jesus answered and he said, The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you loved us so much, you came and gave your life for us. No greater love than a man lay down his life for a friend. And you call us friends. And Lord, we just want to give you glory because you're worthy of our praise, Lord God. You're worthy to be glorified. We pray that you received our worship today as a sacrifice of praise. And Lord, we'd ask that you'd strengthen us now, Lord. Open our eyes to Scripture. Let us see something we haven't seen before. And Lord, let us walk out of this place and be a vessel of honor for the Master's use. Bless this time, we ask, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Palm Sunday. Jerusalem has swelled to some 3 million people. Normally 500,000-600,000, now being overwhelmed with a population. Kind of sounds like Kauai, huh? I mean, we only got 72,000 people, but we have over 100,000 tourists here at any given moment. So you can understand why Kapaz the way it is. Okay, moving right along. Jerusalem has swelled. An extra couple million people or more coming from all over the world for this big event, Passover, a mandatory feast. They're seeking God. They've brought their lambs ready for the sacrifice. But this day would be different from any other day. For this day, the real Messiah rides in, what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus coming down that roadway, if you've been to Israel, that's up by the Mount of Olives, and it heads down through the Kidron Valley and comes up. Jesus is on that road. The crowds are there. What kind of crowds are there? Crowds that witnessed his ministry. Crowds that have seen him preaching truth, watched him heal people, saw him do many miracles for the last 3 years. They witnessed these things. Think about the crowds that were there. Think about all those that listened to him, the multitudes at the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Think about when he fed the 5,000. It just says 5,000 men. It doesn't even mention the women or children. It could have been 15, 20,000 people he fed in that one sitting. And then there was another time he fed 4,000. And then there was the miracles, the raising of the dead, the cleansing of the leopards, and bringing sight back to the blind, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, casting out demons. And all those people are there. And they're watching him, and they're ready to receive him. They look at him as king. And it says that they, in their excitement, they start throwing down palm branches, and they start throwing down their garments before him. Crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Psalm 118. He rides in on a donkey, it says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh sitting on a donkey's colt. He's sitting on a donkey that no one's ever ridden. You don't do that. You don't just climb onto a donkey that no one's ever ridden and expect to have a good experience. It ain't going to happen. Except when that donkey knows its creator. And he got on that donkey and nothing happened. Because that donkey knew exactly who Jesus was. And the interesting thing, when I stop and I think about it and I look at this crowd, they didn't really see Jesus for who he really was. Even his disciples didn't. Verse 16 says that they didn't understand either. They didn't understand till after the resurrection. And everybody had kind of this perception or this idea, this concept of who Jesus was, but they really didn't understand who he was. And I got to say this, and I say it with tongue in cheek, I think the only one that really understood who Jesus really was and saw him for who he was the donkey. See, because we can get this idea in our head what kind of Jesus we want. What's your Jesus let you do? Well, my Jesus lets me do whatever I want. My Jesus lets me sleep with my girlfriend. My Jesus lets me do this. My Jesus lets me do that. That's not my Jesus. And everybody has this idea of a Jesus that they want to have. My Jesus is the political Jesus. My Jesus is the power Jesus. My Jesus is the one that brings judgment. But who really is Jesus? You know, he's riding into Jerusalem. His hour has come. All throughout the scriptures, he said over and over, my hour has not yet come. But now his hour has come. You remember when he started his ministry? In John chapter 2, he changed the water to wine. And his mother came up and she said, we're out of wine. And he says, well, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And so many times through the Gospels, he'd say, my hour has not yet come. And then he would rustle up the Pharisees and the people, and they'd want to kill him. And he would just sort of like walk through the crowd, kind of cloaked, invisible, and walk right through them when they're looking around to kill him. Like, what happened? Where'd he go? Because his hour had not yet come, but now his hour has come. The multitudes wanted to make him king long before this, but his hour had not yet come. But this was the week, we're in the final week of Jesus on the earth before the crucifixion. And his hour had come. He rides in on a, a donkey. The people start screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And in Luke 19, 39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop singing that. Tell them to stop shouting that." And he answered and he said unto them, "I'll tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones, the very rocks would immediately cry out." Well, I wanted to see that. Can you imagine that? If everybody just went silent, because if you've been to Israel, it's all rocks. And that would have been just great. All of a sudden, if the rocks, it would have been the very first rock concert. His hour had come. Everybody was excited, but they weren't seeing him for who he really was. How do I know that? How do I know the whole crowd saw him as a different Jesus? Because 3 days later, the same crowd would yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." Said in verse 16, even his disciples didn't understand what was going on. Even the disciples? How many times has he been telling them all through the Gospels, men are going to get me, they're going to put me to death, but it's okay, I'm going to rise. And it just went right over their head. And he would say it over and over, "I'm going to be killed." They go, "That's nice, Jesus, but who's the greater, me or John?" It's like when you're talking to your kids, right? And you're like, "Are you listening? Are you listening?" Yeah. And they don't hear anything. They had a misconception of who he was. They were looking at him as king. They were looking at a Messiah that was going to overthrow the government, overthrow Rome, and set up the kingdom. Even his disciples, I mean, you know, James and John, they were all just interested in who's going to sit on the right, who's going to sit on the left. That's politics. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration when he took James, John, and Peter up the mountain, and whenever he took the inner circle, James, John, and Peter up somewhere, they would always pass out and fall asleep during the big, you know, event. So he gets them up on the mount. They fall asleep. They wake up to Jesus in his glorified body, a light that came not upon him but from within. And they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus and you know, Peter, you know, Peter, it says, not knowing what to say, said, "It's good that we're here." You got to love Peter. Ready, fire, aim. You know, there's an old saying to just keep your mouth shut and let everybody think you're a fool rather than to open it and remove all doubt. This was Peter. He's looking at him. He's going, "Man, it's a good thing we're here. We'll make a tabernacle for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus." And basically the Father spoke from heaven and said, "Peter, shut up. This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." See, Peter's problem was he was putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. They don't even come close. But what an amazing thing that they witnessed at the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were so excited coming down that mountain and just talking about it. "Man, that was great. I couldn't believe he just started glowing from within. Wait till we tell the guys. We saw it. They didn't. I can't wait to tell them." And Jesus looks back and he goes, "Oh, by the way, don't tell anybody till after the resurrection." What? And so no doubt, Peter, James, and John at this moment, as they see Jesus come in, and they're like, oh man, he's going to do it again. Watch this. He's going to turn the light on. Here he goes. It's going to happen. Because even they were looking for the Jesus that was going to overthrow Rome. It says in Luke 19:41, when he came in, the city that he wept over it. This isn't the weeping that he did for Lazarus. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible before this, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it said Jesus wept. That was like he shed some tears. And it wasn't that he was weeping over Lazarus, because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why was Jesus weeping? Because he saw how much Lazarus' death meant to Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. And it affected them in such a way it affected Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever had somebody that in your life that you love so much, and when you see them upset and crying, it causes you to cry? A child maybe upset, and you're like, "It's going to be okay, stop." But they're weeping, it causes you to weep. That's what Jesus did when it came to Lazarus. And that's interesting when you stop to think that when we weep, you know what? I bet Jesus weeps with us. He loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off you. When we rejoice, he rejoices. He intercedes for us when he weeps. He weeps when we're weeping. And what a beautiful picture. But here what's happening in Luke 19:41 is a word used in the Greek when it says he wept over the city. This is convulsions. This is, you ever cried so hard your body just shaked and your stomach was, you felt like getting sick and you're like heaving out cries and tears and it's just, you feel unleashed. This is what Jesus did over the city as he rode in, as they're all screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he wept over the city and he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. 4 days will come upon you, and when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of the visitation. Jesus prophesies, because you didn't know this day, because you didn't realize and see me for who I really was, there's going to come a time where they're going to surround you. And it certainly happened in 70 AD. He prophesied it to the T. The Romans surrounded Israel. They leveled it. They leveled the Temple Mount. 1 million Jews were killed. Those were carried off. It was a crazy time. Why? Because they missed this day. Things could have been different. Things could have been different. You know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, always prided themselves on how well they knew the Bible, how well they knew the Scriptures. But isn't it funny that they all missed it when Jesus was born? The Scriptures prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. He would be born in Bethlehem. He'd come out of Nazareth. He'd flee into Egypt. He was of the root and offspring of Jesse. It was all right there before their eyes. But when he was born, they didn't even know it. They didn't see it. It took the wise men probably a year or two later to show up to say, where's the Messiah? Because according to the Scriptures and the stars, he should be here. And then they started looking for him. Then they started searching. But they weren't reading the Word of God. They weren't trusting the Word of God. They weren't believing in the Word of God, because if they were, they would have known this day that Jesus rode in, because Daniel prophesied of it to the T. In Daniel chapter 9, if you guys are familiar with Daniel, Daniel prophesies the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 70 weeks represent 77-year periods. Each week represents 7 years. And the 70 weeks are for Israel. They're not for the church. Daniel didn't know anything about the church, the bride of Christ. This was a prophecy for Israel specifically, and the 70 weeks were broken into 3 groups. One was, there was 7 weeks, then 62 weeks, and then finally 1 week. 7 weeks would start it, or 49 years, 62 weeks, or 434 years, and 1 week, 7 years, will finish it up. So far, there's been 483 of Daniel's 70 weeks fulfilled. He said first there would be 7 weeks when there's a decree that goes out for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. Then there'd be, when that was done, 62 weeks. And at the end of 62 weeks, or 434, the Messiah would come in, would enter in as the Messiah. And they missed it. Because listen, if they would have been paying attention to Daniel chapter 9, they would have understood, according to Daniel chapter 9, that as soon as the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem, and that went out by Artaxerxes, he made a decree in 445 BC, March 14th, 445 BC, add a 483 years to that, and God works in 360 days a year, you add to those years from 45 B.C., March 14th, add 69 weeks or 483 years or 173,880 days. And that was the very day that Jesus rode in. So when Artaxerxes commanded to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, March 14th, 445 B.C., exactly, Daniel said, 173,880 days from now, the Messiah would ride in. And they didn't recognize him. And Jesus wept over the city. And he says, because you didn't receive me as a nation, they're going to come in and they're going to destroy you. Because you didn't know this thy day. You know what's interesting? Even in rabbinic writings, they said that if Israel accepted the Messiah when he came, that he would be riding in on a stallion. If the nation rejected the Messiah, he would be riding in on a donkey. And he rides in on a donkey because as a nation, they rejected him. There was a lot of people that received him, but as a nation, they rejected him. And they even missed their own ridings. They weren't paying attention. If they would have received him when he came, everything would have been different. Think about it. Think about how different everything would have been if they would have received Jesus as a nation. You say, well, wait a minute, Steve. He would still have to be sacrificed. Yeah, absolutely, for our sins. He'd have to die for our sins. But no longer would it be Israel killing him, but it would be Rome. You need to understand, if Israel would have received Jesus right then and there for the right reasons, understanding exactly who he was, then they would have lifted him up as their king. This would have caused insurrection. Rome would have moved in. I'm just speculating, okay, because somebody's going to run out, Pastor Steve said this, and it's doctrine. No, I did not. I'm just speculating. I'm speculating that if they would have received Jesus the way he was supposed to be received, that they would have called for him to be their king. It would have caused an insurrection. Rome would have come in and taken him and put him to death on the cross for our sins, because they can't have an uphold like that. They couldn't have something like that happen. And then Jesus, after 3 days, would rise from the dead and start his kingdom, possibly, speculating. Everything could have been so different if they would have received Jesus then. Don't you say that to yourself? Boy, if I just would have received Jesus a little earlier than I did, everything would have been different. But they didn't see him for who he really was. You remember early before this, he asked his disciples, he says, who do men say that I am? And he says, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you know, it's still the same way today. You still have people today that want a Jesus that lets them do what they want to do. You still have people who are looking for the John the Baptist Jesus. You still have the people that are looking for the Elijah Jesus. You still have the people that are looking for the Jeremiah Jesus. Or maybe just their own self-made cookie cutter Jesus that lets me do what I want and still has to take me to heaven. Don't be naive. Don't miss who Jesus is today. You might be here today and the only reason you're putting any trust in Jesus is because you just want fire insurance. If that's the case, you're probably not born again. If Jesus to you is just a free pass to heaven and it's fire insurance to keep you from hell and you're just going to live your life any way you want, you're not really his. You're fooling yourself. It's still the same today. Instead of seeing Jesus for who he is, we make him a Jesus who we want. They were doing it in their day. Who's Jesus? He's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. How many thousands, how many multitudes were there that day looking for the John the Baptist Jesus, the one who's centered on political rebuke and political policies. He's the one who's going to overthrow Rome. He's the one that's going to rebuke Herod for his sin, King Herod. He's going to rebuke Washington one day. You'll see. And there's some Christians that are just caught up with the political Jesus. You know, come and overthrow our country, overthrow Washington. That was James and John. One wanted to sit on his right, one on his left. They were looking for a political Jesus. You know, I remember back in, I was talking with the boys on Wednesday. I remember back in 2000 when Al Gore was running for president. You know, the candidates really want to try to reach the Christian bloc because there's a lot of votes there, right? And so he was trying to appeal to the Christians, and so his speechwriters wrote in that his favorite verse was John 16:3. Now, they meant John 3:16, but they messed up. They didn't know their Bible well, and neither did he. And they wrote John 16:3, which says this, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." And you know what's sad today? Because we've got an election coming up. I hope you're voting. They say that only 17% of Christians vote. That's shame on you. I'll tell you what, if you're here today and you don't vote, you don't have a right to complain because you're the problem. I know I'll get some emails for that. Just send them to PastorDavid@gmail.com. God holds us accountable for the judges that we vote for. And sadly to say, too many Christians are not going to the ballot box and voting according to righteousness. They will vote for their candidate based on how they look and how they talk. Shame on you. Do your research. Find out what they vote for, what their policies are. Find out how they feel about abortion. Find out how they feel about same-sex marriage. Find out how they feel about Israel. Find out how they feel about religious freedoms. So some of you right now are probably saying, so gee, Steve, should I vote for the lesser of two evils? Yes. Don't vote for super evil. Find the one that has policies the closest to the Bible and vote for that person. Rather than say, well, they're both corrupt, I'm not going to vote for them. Take the lesser of two evils and then start praying for that candidate to be born again. And that God will get a hold of their life. See, the problem with Christians today and the problem with voters today is they're looking just like these people are looking at Jesus riding in to Jerusalem. They're looking for a king. They're looking for someone that's going to put money in their wallet and food on the table. Plus, he does miracles. He heals us. He's perfect king. You remember when he fed the 5,000? There was a little skirmish afterwards. And a little upset, uproar, because they wanted to take him right then and make him king. And so he had to separate the disciples and put them into a boat, send them across the sea. He sent the multitudes away. He went up on a mountain to pray. Why? Because they wanted to make him king, but they wanted to make him king for the wrong reasons. They weren't listening to what he was bringing. They weren't listening to the truths of heaven, the truths of God's plan. They were just looking at him like, this guy feeds us, and he does miracles. He's the perfect king. They didn't see him for who he really was. And too many people today that are voting for the guy that promises to put money in their wallet, food on their table, and take care of them. And they don't even know anything about their policies. You know, one day there's going to come one who's going to promise to put more money in your wallet and food on your table, and he's going to do miracles, and he's called the Antichrist. And he's going to give the people what they want. Do your research on the candidates. If everybody would have done their research on Jesus, they would have heard a different message than the message that they wanted to hear. And too many people are coming to Jesus, just tell me what I want to hear, but don't tell me what I need to hear. I'm here today because my job as a pastor is to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. I'm not here to make friends. I'm not here to sugarcoat it. You know, I'm here to stir you up and make you upset sometimes. Amen. And I'm only doing it for selfish reasons, because I know if I don't preach the truth that God's going to take me to the woodshed, and I ain't going to the woodshed for you. But maybe you're not looking for the John the Baptist Jesus, the political Jesus. Maybe you're looking for the Elijah Jesus, the prophet of fire and miracles, the power Jesus. I'm looking for the Jesus that's power. And there's a lot of churches today, it's all about Jesus to them, is all about power. You know, power conferences, power meetings, you know, miracle meetings, Holy Ghost meetings, power, the power. Name it and claim it. Ask anything and he'll give it to you. That's not biblical. The Bible says, Jesus says, anything that you ask in my name, I will give to you. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a prerequisite. Are you keeping his commandments? See, don't be living in sin and then throw out this prayer, God, heal my marriage or heal my cancer, and you're living like the world, and you're expecting, I said it, you told me, if I ask anything in your name, you'll give it to me. You can't cash that check, because that's a forgery. Live for him. Do your best not to fail. And so when you pray, he does answer those prayers because of your desire to be obedient. It's so important. But there's groups out there that they're not interested in anything but the power. They're, you know, the miracle ministries. And if they can't make, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, they make something show up. They make a miracle happen. And there's, you know, you've seen all the phoniness. How many people have been turned away from Christianity because of the phonies? Out there swinging their coats around and knocking people down and claiming this and claiming that. And it's all lies. And they come in and they tell you that, you know, you're not healthy and wealthy because you don't have faith, or there's sin in your life. And they said, you know, if you have enough faith that you'll all be rich and you'll all be healthy, and if you need that Mercedes, you got to claim it. You know, Lord, give me that Mercedes. Give me that Mercedes. There's people like this. And it's creeped onto this island. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. But it's not biblical. How many men of the Bible died in poverty? How many men in the Bible died from sickness? It's not scriptural. God may bless you, he may not. But if you're not blessed financially, who better to go witness to people that are poor? If you're wealthy, who better to reach a rich man that doesn't know Jesus than somebody that's wealthy? If you got cancer, who's going to listen to you in the cancer section down at Wilcox? They're going to listen to a guy that's got cancer, but he's got the joy of the Lord. He's offering the gospel. God allows certain things to happen to you in your life for a reason, so you can reach other people with the same things going on in their lives. There's a reason for it. You're having a bad day? There's a reason. You got a flat tire? There's a reason. The tow truck driver is coming, and you're supposed to witness to him. Your car breaks down at Kealia, there's a reason, because you would have been in an accident at Waialua. Stop going, oh great, I can't believe this is happening, and start going, praise the Lord. That'll set in a little bit. You'll get what I'm trying to say, I hope. We look at everything that doesn't go the way we want as some kind of tragedy. Did you ever think God was trying to speak to you? Did you ever think God was trying to save your life? Did you ever think he was trying to spare you? Did you ever think he had a divine appointment for you? You're praying for divine appointments, and then you're like, and this is what I get, a flat tire? Yes. Because you never would have talked to the guy at A&W Towing unless you had a flat tire with no spare. People want the Elijah Jesus, the power Jesus. But you know what? The whole thing with that faith prosperity, and as soon as somebody gets sick or they go bankrupt, their faith collapses. Why? Because somebody came alongside him and said, oh, you got cancer and you're not healed because you don't have faith and there's sin in your life. Can you imagine telling somebody that? I would seriously want to just smack somebody for saying that to somebody else. You can pray for me. But then there was those that were there that day that were looking for the Jeremiah Jesus. The Jeremiah Jesus that preaches doom and judgment and talks about legalisms. And how many people are like that today? How many churches are just acting like all other churches but ours are carnal? All those churches are carnal. We're small, but we're pure. We got the right Bible. We know how to divide the word properly. We're not like those guys. Oh, man. They're so busy trying to straighten out every other fellowship, they don't even witness and get the gospel out and win souls. They've gotten derailed. Same thing that happened to the church of Ephesus. Remember, Jesus gave him a letter. He said, you guys are doing great, and you're sticking to the doctrine of the Word of God, and you're doing well in that aspect, but the problem is you left your first love. You got so busy doing works for Jesus. You got so busy serving that you forgot to spend time with King. And he said, repent and return to your first love. It's easy for us to get so legalistic to where we're pointing out everybody else's faults and we're not even focusing on our own lives and what are we doing for Jesus. And we serve because we get to. We don't serve because we have to. We don't give guilt trips to other people for not serving. We just say, man, you're going to be blessed if you do serve. God wants to use you. And we just encourage people. We don't act like legalistic, I'm better than you, Christian, because I'll tell you right now, I'm not better than any of you. You might think I am because I'm up here, but I'm not. I battle and wrestle with the things of the world just like you. But each and every day I find myself waking up in the morning and ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and to submit myself unto a true and living God that loves me and to be used by Him, to be moved about by the Holy Spirit and not by my own desires. The crowd didn't see Jesus for who he really was. But in verse 20, we see Gentiles, Greeks, wanting to see Jesus. Look at verse 20. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and then they came to Philip. And they probably came to Philip because Philip's kind of a Greek name, and they thought maybe if we came to somebody who might be Greek, we might have a way in, right? You know, kind of like, you know, when you're in New York and you want to meet somebody, you go, well, let's go talk to, you know, Uncle Jelani because, you know, he's got a way in, you know what I mean? So they're like looking at Philip, and Philip's from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and then turned to Andrew and Philip and told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. And this is his reply to these Greeks that come to see him. And I don't know if they really understood what he said. Did you understand what he just said? They're coming to see Jesus, and he starts talking about a grain of wheat dying to bring forth much fruit. Do you think they got what he was trying to say? I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. Jesus is like, you know, hey, Jesus, are you the real one? Is this what we're looking for? And he's like, yeah, you know, here's the thing. Except a seed dies, it can't bring forth much fruit. Oh, okay, thanks. That's good. But think about what he's saying. It was the perfect answer, because if you stop and think, listen, you guys, if I filled the pulpit, if I had a table out here and I put all these different seeds here, you'd probably be able to identify a few seeds. You go like, well, that's an apple seed, and that's a pumpkin seed, and that's a sunflower seed, but then there would probably be some seeds there that you wouldn't know what they are, right? And here's the crazy thing about seeds. Seeds will sit in that state for thousands of years. It's crazy. They found wheat seeds, grain, in the pyramids, the Egyptian pyramids from thousands of years ago, and they took some of it out and they put it in the ground and it grew. Hello, how did that seed somehow know as soon as it was put in the soil and there was a little bit of moisture and it felt the warmth of the sun that it was game on and sprouted? Now, you might be able to identify some seeds, but here's the thing. A lot of the seeds that I would be showing you, if I put a whole bunch out here, you'd say, I don't know what that is, and we're just going to have to wait till that thing grows. And then we put that thing in the ground, and then it sprouts, and then all of a sudden it starts to blossom, and next thing you know, you start to see the fruit or the vegetable or a beautiful flower come out of it. You go, oh, wow, I never even knew it was going to be like that. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, you guys don't see me for who I am, but you know what? Wait till you bury me. Just go ahead and put me in the ground. And when I get up, when I sprout, then you're going to see me for who I really am. When Jesus asked him and said, who do men say I am? They said, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so I ask you today, what Jesus are you looking for? You're looking for the political Jesus? The power Jesus? The judgment Jesus? You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the Jesus that saves. I'm looking for the Jesus that forgives. I'm looking for the Jesus that shows me mercy. I'm looking for the Jesus that shows me his grace. I'm looking for the Jesus who gives eternal life. I'm looking for the Jesus that tells me to love him with everything I got and love my neighbor like he's loved me. That's the Jesus I'm looking for. And in closing, I just want to say this. The worship team would come forward. Listen to me carefully. If you didn't walk away with anything that I said today, take this to heart. Whatever Jesus you're looking for, unless God can overthrow the government of your heart, unless God can overthrow the throne of your heart and have a triumphal entry into your life, you will not see him correctly. You may know of him. You may be looking for the political Jesus, the power Jesus, the judgment Jesus. You may be on the right track, but you haven't known Jesus the way Jesus wants you to know him. And unless he can come in and overthrow the government of your heart and make a triumphal entry into your life, you will never see him correctly. But if you do see him correctly, the Bible says this in John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to receive him. There's no gimmick. There's no catch. If you've already prayed to receive Jesus before, you're a child of God. You don't have to do it again. We get saved once and we're always saved. I believe that. Because Jesus said he's going to finish and complete the good work he started in me. So if you have a true heart for Jesus, Jesus won't let you down. He'll transform your life. But we also know that there's lip service. There's those who get caught up in the motion, in the emotions, and they get caught up in the moment, and they give their life to Jesus, but they didn't really give their life here in the heart. God is trying to make a triumphal entry into your heart. He's trying to overthrow the throne, your throne, and he wants to sit on that throne. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, would everybody just bow their head right now? And if you're saved, just start praying that today would be someone that would give their life to the Lord. Just start praying for their soul right now. Pray that God give them strength enough to say yes to Jesus. If that's you today, it's so easy. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You say, I've done some bad things. We all have. God's not interested in the past. He's interested in your future. God will forgive you of all your sins from the past and bring you into eternity right now, this day, at this place, if you're willing. He gave it all for you. If that's you today, just pray in your heart, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through you. Lord, I'm asking you right now, save me. Save me now. If you just prayed that in your heart, just lift your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Don't be shy. This your eternity is on the line right now. God bless you. Anybody else? Come on, God's tugging on somebody's heart right now. Don't be embarrassed. Just let go. No one's looking. I'm looking. Jesus is looking. He wants you. Anybody else? Today, you accept Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask for the rest of us that we would just now be empowered by your strength to live for you. It's easy to say that you're our Lord, our Savior, our everything, our Messiah, but Lord, we want to live for you. We want to reflect you. So I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to fall on this place and that everybody would walk out of here anew, refreshed, and ready for a divine appointment. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.